blessing you are. I just was sitting here thinking that, so I thought I might as well share.
Sure, thank you.
We're blessed to have many good teachers of the Bible to equip you. We're in the book of Acts. I don't know if you know this or not. Grab your Bibles if you haven't yet. If you're at home, put a second window up if you're looking at it that way. If you're viewing in your phone, that's great. It's always better from the Bible, I think. Let's bring up Acts chapter 1. We're talking about the gospel. We're going to be talking about the gospel. And so even as you and we are going to be charged afresh and anew, reminded of our great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, our heart is to equip you to do so. If you don't feel equipped, if you just wonder kind of what to say and how does it work, that's okay. You're not that kind of person, or so you say to yourself. Well, the Lord will work through all of us to be light and to be salt and be his ambassadors, right? And so I'm looking forward to this evangelism class. Take advantage of it. It's going to be a good time. But here we are, the book of Acts, and this is really, and we've distinctly mentioned this, this book is, these are the Acts of Jesus Christ through the church that he's here giving birth to in the first few chapters of this book. Luke's writing, of course. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father that Jesus said would come, is being poured out, and what wonderful works this is going to lead to. And so we're privileged to look, we're privileged to study, to see the start of the church, right? To realize that the book of Acts had a beginning point, but it's not finished. It's still being written. It's still being recorded. You're a part of the book of Acts, right? As we continue to serve our Lord and await our redemption. Look down with me, if you would, the first few verses here of chapter 1. In our last study, we talked about these things extensively. It's been 2 weeks, but if you weren't with us, you can go back and listen to those messages. Many formats, we have them online and available. But here Luke says that Jesus spent, after his resurrection, 40 days with his disciples, presenting himself alive, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And what's that third thing? Boy, that's important to us today. Ordering them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to what? Wait. You could say that word nice and loud. It'd be fun. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. We've talked about that. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit wants to say to the church this morning? God, here we are, as we sang, to worship, to receive, God, cleansing, anointing, empowering to be, Lord, the people you've given us the privilege to be. Help us, Lord. Feed us, grow our faith, wash us, and purify us. We pray as we listen to you now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, I've got the first section here, so let's continue reading verse 6. So when they had come together, all that being said, right, these first five verses, keep those in the forefront of your mind, glance back at them if you'd like. When they had come together, Luke records, they asked him, these are the disciples, right? They've been for 40 days hanging out with Jesus. He's been teaching them, presenting himself alive, declaring the kingdom of heaven, saying, wait, don't depart, but receive the promise of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore Israel's sovereignty? Will you give us power back like we used to have in the Old Testament days? We were the head hog at the trough. I just was joking with him about that. You ever heard that before? The head on. We were the top dogs, man. We ruled the world, as it were. People came from all over to seek the wisdom of God through Solomon in the nation of Israel. We want those days back again. Politically, will you restore us to power? That was the question that they asked him here. This was, as you go on to read, this was the last time that they would see Jesus before he ascended to the Father. And somehow they knew this. And either he told them, they were walking out there to the place where he would ascend. Somehow they knew this. And so they took this moment to ask before it was too late, before he was gone, right? Despite everything that Jesus had said to them for 40 days, they had this question. I bet they even talked about it amongst themselves. They summoned the nerve and they asked this question that was filling their mind. It was captivating their thoughts. And that's because this was the question of every single Jew at this time, the question of every single Jew at this time. And the more nationalistic you were as a Jew, the more you would ask. And if you had the opportunity to ask Jesus, you probably would too. How long, O Lord, right? We read in the Old Testament, how long, O Lord, will we be under the feet of our enemies? Will we be conquered, right? How long will we be ruled by Rome? The scepter's been taken from us. How long, O Lord, will you now, right now, finally restore the kingdom to Israel? And I don't want to read too much into this, but just at least put yourself into their shoes, their sandals, as it were. Now's the time, Lord. If you're going away, now's the time. I mean, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus had initiated the new covenant. We read that in Luke 22, verse 20. These disciples knew the Old Testament. They knew that the restoration of Israel was part of the new covenant, part of God's promises to his people. You can read about that in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 36 and 37. There you read what God has still in store for Israel, and that's to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's coming, and maybe we'll talk about that later. So this was on their mind. They're quoting the scripture. It's a reasonable thing that they ask here, although Jesus had already told them what he had for them. He'd already given them the Great Commission. He said what their mission was, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nation. And so they ask. Let's notice that Jesus didn't rebuke them, but listen, he certainly made his answer crystal clear. So he said to them, it is not for you to know, and I would underline this, I would highlight this. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Because we Christians, and I'll just warn you, this may get a little sharp before I'm done, but it has to go through me first, so don't be offended, right? We Christians are a distracted bunch of people sometimes, aren't we? So I love this passage. If you apply this passage, the words of Jesus Christ here, you will leave this place sharp and ready for service. Because here's what Jesus said. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's a beautiful sentence, and prophetically I'd like to unpackage it, but I'm going to just let it speak for itself. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will, read it with me, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what I already told you you were going to be. Remember just a couple of minutes ago, boys, when we had this talk? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that is starting here, and in Judea, that's a little further out, like city to state, Samaria. Nobody loves those people, but you're going to when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to go out to them, and then to the ends of the earth, you're going to take this gospel. The light's going to go out into the world, and you're going to do it not by might, not by your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 7. It's not for you to know. That's what he says to them here. There are so many things that are not for you to know. There are some things that are above your pay grade, and in essence, that's what Jesus says here. This is in the hands of the Father. It's fixed moments in time when these things are going to occur. By his own authority, he holds them absolutely. These things are not for you to know. Concerning some biblical truths, this is true. Concerning prophetic truths, this is also truth. It's not for you to know certain times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. He's got it. He has a plan. You need to trust the timing of that to him. When is the rapture going to occur, we say? When is the so on and so forth, we suggest? The Ezekiel 37 and 38 war that we see there, man, when are these things going to come about? So too, those things would fall into this category. You be ready for your Lord today. I'm not going to tell you, and some have tried and failed miserably, when the rapture is going to occur and when Jesus is going to call us to heaven. You know what you need to know, and that is live every day as though you're ready for that return, right? So these things are in the hands of the Father. I've told you what you're here to do. I've told you to expect my return and my coming. You know what you need to know to do what I've called you to do. I love the confidence of this. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority. These things are a certainty, but I don't want you until then to sit around and argue and speculate about specifics and semantics and all these things. Don't sit around, and they will be in just a few minutes, as Andy will take over and discuss, caught up looking into the heavens and all the rest. I've told you what I've called you to do. Look to the Holy Spirit, lean on the Holy Spirit, and fulfill your commission. Right? Jesus doesn't correct them here. He doesn't rebuke them, and I like that. We can wonder about end time events, right? They can wonder about how it's going to be and what it's going to look like when the Lord truly, when we come back with Jesus Christ and he rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years and Israel's restored and the kingdom of God is with men. And it's a beautiful thing. All these promises fulfilled. We can talk about it. We can dream about it. We can wonder what it'll be like when lion lays down with lamb and somehow righteousness is legislated from the throne of Jesus Christ, from the city of Jerusalem. It's okay, man. Draw pictures and think about what it will be like and all the rest. It's beautiful. Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, don't do that. He said, never do this. He said, know that it's coming, and until then, do what I've called you to do. Be about your Father's business. You will be my witnesses. That's the key for us. This morning, someone said, it's on the screen, it was wise for Jesus not to outline his plan over the next 2,000 years. And folks, we may have 2,000 more. It was good for the disciples to not know that the full restoration of the kingdom to Israel that they hoped would happen soon and not come for some 2,000 years. It might overly discourage them in the work they had to do right then, and might make them think less of the aspect of the kingdom of God that was present with them. That last part is what I love the most. Think less of what God was doing right then, right there, with and through them. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but here's the thing for you. Listen up, disciples, Jesus says. You will receive power. Remember, we just talked about that a couple verses back. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the world. We are Christians. We are those who have willfully surrendered our entire lives to the Lordship, the worship of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say, right? So that is crystal clear. Most of us here this morning, we are disciples, we are followers of Jesus, we are Christians, and that imparts an identity that we live according to, doesn't it? All that being said, as he is our Savior and our Lord, here's what he tells us to do. He says, go. And I love that word in Matthew's remembrance of the Great Commission. Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, teaching them to observe everything that I taught you. That's what the Lord has called us to do as his disciples, as Christians. And anything less than full obedience is absolute idolatry. Don't turn to the left. Don't get caught up with the right, Jesus is saying to his guys here. But go and fulfill the commission that I've given you. Preach the gospel. Teach the Bible. Anything less than full obedience is absolute idolatry. It's doing something that we want to do. Doing our own thing our own way. Putting something, and usually ourselves, in the position that only God can occupy. There are things, and our Lord's making this clear here, that we are not to give all our time and all our attention to. But to fully focus ourselves on what Jesus directs his and redirects his disciples to hear, and that is the gospel. The power of the Spirit who will equip us, a powerless people, to be supernatural witnesses of who Jesus is and the salvation that he offers the entire world, every generation that's going to come. That's our business. And that's to be the first priority of our lives, to yield to the person and work of the Spirit and go with the gospel, however the Lord directs you. Individually, personally, and then corporately, we can team up and work together to accomplish our mission. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's what we get to do. Every dark corner of this world, of our own city here in Sacramento, and there are plenty, we get to bring the light and the hope of the gospel, the true change that only the Spirit of the living God can bring into a person's life. I think we can all agree as we read this and really just sit on it for just a second, this is crystal clear. Our purpose, our calling, our commission. But so often, like these disciples, and it's why this stuff's written down so we can learn from it, right? We know our commission, our calling, but so often, like these disciples, our eyes are on other things. And our hearts get caught up with idolatrous affections, whatever they may be. And thus our lives, we don't reflect the obedience that the Lord is calling for here. You leave those things to the Lord. They're in the hands of the Father. They're fixed, man. He has authority. You trust me and do what I've called you to do. We've got lots of problems, and usually the problem is ourselves. That's where it starts. We live in an extraordinarily self-absorbed generation, don't we? And we can all laugh at ourselves, I hope. I hope you just confess your faults to brothers and sisters who love you. I hope we can laugh at ourselves and say, yep, I did that and I did the other and I'm this and I'm the other. Thank God we're saved by grace through faith. If you're still trying to impart the idea of perfection, you're only kidding yourself. And we don't want that from you as your brothers and sisters. We know the real deal, right? Because we look at the man in the mirror, we deal with our own struggles. The more we share these things with one another, the more we have victory over them. We're so self-centered these days. And kind of as the symbol of that, we have these devices, right, that cause us to... I mean, literally, we have the posture of self-absorption, and we're just not even looking up or looking at anyone, and we've got the earphones in, and our eyes are fixed on what reflects on the screen and all the rest. It's hard for us to admit it. We make excuses for it. Some get angry about it, but we're self-absorbed, maybe in at this point in this nation more than the church has ever been. We've got issues, and self-centeredness is foremost on this list. And whether the idol is self, whether it's a love of money, a love of luxury, pleasure, if it's an idol that's a hobby or a sport or a passion, a family member, your family can even be an idol. If your idol is fear, and fear is a tool of the enemy, fear is not of God, fear is sin. And so if fear is the God that you're worshiping, oh, I'm afraid to do this and afraid to go there and afraid to talk to them and pandemics and viruses, and thus I'm going to disobey the Lord and somehow think there's an excuse for that. We've got all kinds of reasons why we do not obey. And if we do not obey, that is idolatry. You're worshiping someone else and it's not the Lord, right? It might be biblical things. And the Lord's referencing that here. If you're taking all your time and effort and energy into things that the Father's fixed in his own authority, and all you do is study the Nephilim, and if you know who they are, great. If not, who cares, right? We'll get there eventually, right? All you do is study the Ezekiel 37, 38 war that's still to come. Well, we know what we know, and we don't know any more than what we have. And so, hey, go for it, study. But if that's all you give attention to because you're somehow seeking knowledge to puff yourself up or prove how smart you are, why don't you go preach the gospel? I could give all my time to studying the new heaven and the new earth, the dimensions of the city of Jerusalem, the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth. I could talk about angelology. That's a word, angelology. Look it up. I could talk about biblical feasts and blood moons and all these things. But if I'm not doing what God has called me to do, even biblical things can be idolatry. Because I can study, I can look into, and that's wonderful. If that's going to build up the body of Christ, and they do. Don't get me wrong. But if that's all I'm going to give my time and attention to in my ivory tower, studying endlessly, ignoring the world and my own family that surrounds me, that's a problem. Fads blow through the church, and those of you that have been around a while, you've seen them all. I can think back, and I don't know why, it gets weird as you get older. You can go back and remember the whole Chronicles of Narnia when the movies are made, and every book and church and study, and whoo, it's blowing to the church, and then you got the this and the that and the other, and all the gimmicks and entertainment that go along with it. And is there something good there? I'm sure there is. But the problem is we're always grasping after the latest thing and what the fad is, that we might entertain ourselves and not edify people, not build up the body, not go into all the world with the gospel, but we're just getting caught up in the cycle of things. It's disheartening to see, isn't it? And I'm not saying I haven't erred there as well. How we're constantly seeking to entertain ourselves and not fulfill our great commission. And we've had a year, haven't we? Firstly, I've said this many times, let me clarify. I'm so very proud of our people, those who are here and those who are still streaming at home that haven't come back yet. So very thankful, so very proud of so much that's gone on. All of us have blown it big time in 2020, right? And may we just get real and get right about that. None of us have been perfect, right? But we've learned a lot. And maybe that's leading to a good exhortation this morning that we can all agree together on. But we've talked about masks. I don't ever want to talk about a mask again, whether you're pro or against. Who cares? I don't want to talk about, you know, distancing and these things that we've just, it's been the subject of every conversation, and your political stance and everything has just been a distraction in 2020. And let's leave that there, because enough is enough. It could be any number of things that distracts us, divides us, disrupts us, just causes dysfunction among us. Anything else but this is to be placed to the side. This is our one priority. This is our great commission. And so often we reap the result of such foolish choices. We're a people that lacks true purpose, that lacks true power, because we're not doing what the Lord has primarily called us to do. Why is this so hard? And I guess that's where my heart lies this morning. We see just ongoingly, decade after decade, man, what's the deal with these, with we Christians, right? We can't get this calling right, and not for very long. It's because it's a spiritual war, isn't it? And the more we recognize that, the more we can understand it and fight against it, right? I know what your intentions are, and that is 99.9% of you. You're sincere, you're tender-hearted before the Lord. You want to do the right thing the right way. Why is there so much dysfunction here? And we kind of wake up and we make a course correction. And how did I get here? And how did this occur? And how did my focus become so distracted on myself and on other things? It's because it's a spiritual fight, man, and we must fight every day, week in, week out, year after year, to keep the main thing the main thing. Personally, corporately, we're always going to have to fight against carnal affections and idols that creep in, and priorities that are not well placed. We have got to get the gospel out into the world. We've got to, as Christians, make the priority of our ministering and our gathering, the teaching of the word, to build up the body of Christ, to raise up the next generation of our replacements, that so too they can carry on in the very same way. Isn't it interesting? We're going to learn a lot as we work our way through the book of Acts, beautifully, about church life, about ministry. But when the gospel is our first priority, number one thing on the list, our Great Commission, everything else just kind of seems to fall into place, all those other priorities, right? Just as when we love the Lord our God with all that we are and all that we have, everything else just falls into place in our life. When that is our first and foremost priority, so too in the church, we Christians, when the Great Commission, man, that is the focus of our lives. Everything just kind of falls into place. Every other issue gets addressed when that is our business, as the Lord calls us to here. Let me be clear. We're not going to tell you what to do legalistically. You will do this that way. But we're certainly going to teach the Bible accurately and exhort you accordingly, because our calling is clear. And what a great passage, what a great couple of verses. No, Jesus says to his disciples, not this, but that. Already you're distracted. You're caught up. Come back to why you're still here and what I've called you to do. Anything that keeps us from obedience is idolatry. I pray we see that today. Let's repent. Every single one of us, as often as is necessary, because it is. And let's focus on what the Lord has left us here to do. It is not for you to know, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, not you might be, but he's good at what he does. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. My only question in closing before we move on is this: have you received power? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Man, we paused and took the time because it's vital, it's necessary, and may we do that often. I think of Paul when he went to Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 1, and it happened that when Paul came to Ephesus, there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So too, that's true among biblically illiterate Christians. And that's okay. But we're certainly going to talk about it and cover it because the Lord directs that kind of attention to it. How very powerful, how important for us to take the time. Have you received the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ? That's what he's called us to do. There's nothing more important than that for you right here, right now, today. And if you've been, then you must be again. Amen? How do we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus? You just ask, as we said. You avail yourself, "Here I am, Lord, not my own, but yours." And you ask, "Fill me, empower me with your Holy Spirit so I can be your witness." When that is the case, just like Jesus says here, you don't have to try. And that's a mystery that you have to discover for yourself. Because he's good at what he does. You will be his witnesses when you're empowered. He will work, he will minister, he will move, and you will be his witness. And that's a wonderful process of growth and maturity. But it starts right there. We avail ourselves and we ask according to the promise of the Father. Amen. Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's continue on in our passage. We're starting again with verse 9. And it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Right? And so the Bible talks often about these sort of this cloud-like experience. Jesus riding on the clouds is an image given in the book of Daniel. The glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud in Exodus and elsewhere in Scripture, right? And so what we're seeing here is Jesus' ascension and return into heaven. He accomplished what he intended to. That was the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, right, of Jesus. That statement that he gives, it is finished, and now we have that assurance of our salvation. And so this morning I want to look at why Jesus ascended into heaven. And I have 5 points for you guys. Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? Firstly is this. It signified just that, the success of his earthly ministry. Jesus accomplished what he came on earth to do, to suffer, to die, to take our sins upon himself, right? And the disciples wanted something a little bit differently. We saw that just in Pastor Aaron's passage, even elsewhere in Scripture, right? Are you going to establish the kingdom, right? When are you going to, you know, get rid of the Roman Empire and we're going to, you know, turn everything around and social reform and just everything's going to be better, right? But no, the plans of the Lord look a lot differently than ours often do. His plan was to suffer. His plan was to take our sins upon himself, and he accomplished just that. Secondly, he ascended so he could send us the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 16:7. It says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So no longer will the disciples rely solely on his physical presence. They would have to rely on the Spirit of God. And you see that sort of transformation of these men, right? From the knuckleheads in the Gospels to the powerful men and women of God that are just changing and shaping the course of history. And it's not necessarily because they're so skilled or so smart. We're already, you know, it's been confirmed that they're not, right? What are these uneducated men doing? Like, they're talking about, you know, this guy named Jesus. They're shocking the entire world. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that is no longer distant, but is now indwelling in the life of the believer, right? And that same Spirit empowers us to do the things that Jesus is calling us to do, right? And, you know, sometimes we may look at the, like, scenarios like the Garden of Eden, you know, and like, oh, you know, Adam and Eve, they walked with the Lord, right? And that's a powerful, wonderful thing, right? And we long for that close fellowship with him. But I believe we have something even better, right? We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. Our salvation has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have God dwelling within us, right? And he empowers us. He enables us, he saves us, he cleanses us. The Bible says that we are cleansed by the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit, right? And so all these things make for a person who's transformed. And we see that through the disciples. We see that through the commands of Jesus. He just doesn't tell us, oh, you know, do this and good luck, you know, figuring it out, right? But no, he equips us in that way, and that's through the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples, interestingly enough, were able to do more after the ascension of Christ, right? After his physical leaving, right? And Jesus already knew that, right? He makes that clear in John 14 when he says, I'm going to go away. I go to prepare a place for you, but don't be grieved. Don't fear. He says this in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father, right? And it's through the Spirit, this indwelling of the Spirit, that we're washed, sanctified, and justified, right? And, you know, like Pastor Aaron said earlier, we get so distracted, right, by the temporary, by the physical. We want things immediately, and we want things to be sensational and to blow our minds. And that's not necessarily what Jesus is referring to here, right? He's referring to the work of the Spirit. He's referring to people coming to Christ. He's referring to people receiving the baptism of the Spirit, right? Greater things that aren't necessarily visible, right, but are spiritual, transformative, life-changing, right? These are the things that we look forward to. These are the things that we enjoy. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, "So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Likewise, it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And as Christians, there's a temptation to live carnally. And as human beings in these, you know, these flesh bags of bodies, right, to live like animals. And you know people that do live like that, right? Or perhaps we have been people that live like animals solely on instinct, running from the next meal to the next pleasure to the next one, right? Never being fully satisfied. It's the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of God in the life of the believer that satisfies in a way that the world never can. And that brings us to our third point. He ascended to reign as head of the church. We see in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." Ephesians 4:10, along the same line, says, "He who descended is the very one who ascended above all the heavens in order to fill all things." That which Christ rules is that which Christ will fill. Creation's purpose is fulfilled when it's under the reign of Christ. And we see that partially now, right? And we look forward to that in its completion. We've got the millennial reign. You've got heaven and earth becoming one. You've got all these things, right? But in the meantime, we look forward to that in its fullest sense, but also we submit to him and allow him to reign over our lives, over our hearts. One commentary says this, in regards to this filling that Christ offers. He says, "Jesus has gone on high to pour his glory and his excellence over every creature in the universe who is the subject of grace, to be the light of the world, the one source of all good. As in the solar system, it is from one sun that all the supplies of light and heat come, all the colors that beautify the earth, sea, and sky, all the influences that ripen the grain and mature the fruit, all the chemical power that transforms and new creates. So the ascended Jesus is the Son of the universe. All healing, all life, all blessing are from him." And yet people will live their entire lives, whether it be just a few years or 100+ years, right, living their entire lives without knowing that true, deep fulfillment and purpose that can only come from Christ, and just running the rabbit trail of life, never finding that wholeness and completion and goodness offered to us through Christ. Allow him to reign, especially if you're a Christian. He's the head of the church, and the believers are the church, right? So what's a Christian without the head? It's useless, right? The senses aren't working, the mental faculties aren't working, it's moving, but it's not going anywhere worthwhile. That's a Christian without allowing Christ to reign in their lives. It's a dangerous thing. It's a sad thing. And it's a thing that's, believe it or not, easily remedied when we just submit to him when we just submit to His Lordship, right? Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, right? And that's a decisive thing that we choose to live by. Number four is to make intercession for the saints. Christ ascended to make intercession for the saints, right? Romans 8:31 says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need," right? The ascended Christ is an affirmation of the grace and the fact that He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? He's dwelling in us in spirit, right? But He's also sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, right? And so we have that, as Job says, right? That daysman, that mediator that puts the hand on God and puts the hand on us and intercedes for us, right? Us, sinful, broken, incomplete, sinful, right? And we're made clean, we're made whole. And now we can come before the Father, say, "Abba, Father," right? We can come boldly before the throne of grace because of that work, that ministry, and that ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's reread verses 10 and 11. And this will bring us to our final point. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And anyone who's studied eschatology understands what that means, right? The way that Jesus ascended into heaven is going to be the same way that he descends in the last days. One commentator says this. He's got a little list for us. "He left physically and will so come in like manner. He left visibly and will so come in like manner. He left the Mount of Olives and will so come in like manner. He left in the presence of his disciples and will so come in like manner. He left blessing his church and will so come in like manner," right? And so they're kind of looking up, you know, like turkeys with their mouths open, just like, whoa, you know, just amazed. And the sort of, the angels give a little bit of a rebuke, right? And I can understand that they're looking at something miraculous. And one commentator, sorry, Alicia, it's not on the slides, but he says this, "Moments of high spiritual experience are never ends in themselves. It was time to come down from the mountain and witness to what it was that they had seen," right? We can't just live off of a wow, mind-blowing, miraculous conversion experience, or when the Red Sea parted in our lives, or whatever it is that the Lord did 10, 15 years ago. It's time to witness, time to put hand to plow and tell people about what Christ has done for you, because he wants to do it for other people as well. And so the fifth and final point, why did Christ ascend into heaven? It was to set the pattern for his return, right? The way he ascended is the way that he will descend in the last days. James 5:8, New Living says, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." Romans 13:12 says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Life is but a vapor. And this life as we know it, the way the world works, it will not be this way forever, right? Christ is coming soon and will uproot the kingdom of darkness and establish his kingdom on earth. earth. What do we do in the meantime? Time is short. And a lot of times we're wasting our time with things of such little value. And the consequences are clear. You don't need to live 1,000 years to see the consequences. The consequences are often immediate. Sin has consequences. So what do? We forsake that darkness and walk into that light that He is offering us. And so our 2 points in conclusion to wrap things up. Firstly, Jesus has given us power. Jesus has given us power from the Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit, the indwelling. He's established as head of the church. He's making intercession, right? He's given us everything we need and then some to be fruitful in this life. Don't do it without Him. You wouldn't even be able to get anywhere. But abide in the vine, right? If there's something that's not right, it's time to pitch it, to get rid of it. Anything that causes you to stumble, right? I mean, Jesus says it's better for you to cut off your hand or to pluck out your eye and to allow that to be the reason why you're cast into hell, right? And people won't come to Christ, oh, I just love my sin too much, right? And once this life's over, that love is going to be just completely incinerated, right? So Jesus has given us power from the Spirit. Secondly, Jesus has given us a promise of His return. He came the first time, right? We know that for sure. And the first promise that He gave us, right, He promised us the Spirit. And we're going to see that in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We see the day of Pentecost and tongues of fire and all this crazy stuff happening. And that's continuing, as Pastor Aaron said earlier, right? We are the book of Acts in continuation. That first promise was completed and fulfilled and happening even now, the indwelling of the Spirit. And so we can be certain of that second promise, He will return. And in the meantime, we look forward to it, and we're faithful stewards of the resources and the circle of influence and everything that the Lord sets before us. Lord, be glorified in all of it. Cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit. And so, as was said earlier, if you haven't received that, pray. Ask for it. It's so simple, right? If there's any kind of hindrance to it, any darkness, any sin, any compromise, cast it aside. Repent, receive, believe, and enjoy the purpose of God, because creation finds its fulfillment when it's under the reign of Christ. Apart from that, it's a sad way to live without purpose, without meaning, and without power. The remedy is Christ. The remedy is submitting to Christ. And I pray that if you haven't done so, that you would make that decision today. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen. Creation finds its fulfillment under the reign of Jesus Christ. True for the sunflowers and bees, and true for you too.
Amen.
Man, let's go to the Lord. Lord, we thank You for that truth from Colossians and many other places. And we pray that You would help us to receive it. Lord, the birds, Lord, and the trees seem to know better than us so often. The stones that were held back from crying out in praise, Lord, that day of Your triumphal entry into Jerusalem seem to know better than us sometimes. And we just confess that, Lord. And we're free to do that in this, Lord, biblical and loving environment. You told us all we like sheep go astray. We've turned, and we turn so easily to our own way. It's just, Lord, what sin has done to us and how we are. But Lord, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We read the truth of Your word, the best medicine possible, because it gives us a cure. Lord, we too will be and only be truly just happy, filled with joy, experience real life when we're under the reign of Jesus Christ. And that's our desire this morning, Lord. For those who have yet to receive the gift of salvation, we pray that today's the day. That they would choose Jesus as the one that they would follow after. Lord, that we would confess our sin, just simply the fact that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank and praise the Lord Jesus for who He is and what He's done in delivering us from sin and giving us a whole new way to live. Thank You that You want to lead us and rule over us, God, because we need it. Thank You that You're wanting to, Lord, as it was beautifully described today, Lord, make our hearts, as it were, Lord, our hearts, the temple of Your Holy Spirit, the temple of God, as 1 Corinthians talks about.
Yeah.
Lord, You want to be in us, Lord, not just with us, but in us, God, communing with us, whispering to us, leading and guiding and governing and empowering, Lord. You never call us to do anything that You won't empower us and enable us to do. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for making it so simple, Lord. Thank You for such a passage that makes it so crystal clear and important what You've called us to do and how. And we just pray, Lord, as we conclude this morning, as You've promised to, that You would save us, that You would fill us, and that Holy Spirit, You would come upon us, giving us power to be Your people, Lord, to be Your witnesses. That includes living as Christ. That includes teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel, going into all the world. All that You've called us to be and to do, Lord, that power comes from You. And we ask, Lord, and we ask and we ask that You would refresh that work in us today. And maybe for the first time, Lord, we ask You for power, the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, where we're going to see come upon Your church and things are never the same. Lord, so too that's true for us. Fill us, Lord, and empower us, God, today to do and be all that You've called us to. Lord, You've got something for each and every one of us, an area of gifting, a talent, Lord, a place in which You want to put us to be used. Stir it up, we pray. Help us to find our fit in the body, our function, that place, Lord, that You're calling us to serve, and be faithful, Lord, in that ministry, in that area of service, until You call us home. Lord, we thank You for this passage and for everything that You've said to us today. Lord, we look to You to work it out practically. Bless Your people, Lord, those that are here, God, in the sanctuary, those in the foyer, Lord, those watching and streaming. Lord, thank You for the privilege of meeting with You this morning. God, we look for the opportunity to pass on the good things that You've spoken to us today. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank You for those who have served us so we can sit here so freely and peacefully, God. The security team, Lord, the teachers in our children's ministry, Lord. God, those who are attending to every possible need, the givers, Lord, who pay for the lights to be on and the sound and the stream to go out, Lord, those who clean the facility, God, and so many who serve, Lord, in the midst of our service, Lord, so that we can, Lord, simply be ministered to. Thank You for that, Lord, and we pray a blessing of multiplication, Lord, over all of that beautiful service. We thank You, Jesus. We love You. We give You all praise and glory and honor. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. We love You. God bless you. The prayer team's going to be coming down up front if you're here and you'd like some prayer. If you have a question about what it means to be saved or how, again, you can receive the Holy Spirit. Come down and just ask. We'd love to pray for you. If you're tuning in, send us an email, send us a text, send us a message on one of the streams. We love you. God bless you. Until the next time, whether here, there, or in the air. God bless you.